Thank you so very much. Thank you. It's good to be here this morning, and I'm so excited about the emphasis of church planting because as we look around our world, and specifically our nation, we realize there's a great need for churches to be planted, to be started. And I had the incredible privilege of growing up in a church plant. The church that I ended up growing up in pastoring, I became the second pastor, so I followed the church planter that planted it, so I had the opportunity to see it grow up from a perspective from really its very ground floor, from meeting in a house to obviously building buildings and having some fairly significant influence. And so I bring that great, experience, and then, of course, having partnered with Spiritual Leadership Asia. I just got back from the Philippines last month. We were with Brother Jerry Nabley at the Bethany Baptist Church, and here's the thing that we need to understand about, it's not just an American thing, it's a worldwide thing. And so when I think about the Philippines, 70 years ago, a man left the United States of America by the name of L.D. Woosley. And he went to Makati, went to the Philippines, and planted the Bethany Baptist Church 70 years ago. So I was there the Sunday that they celebrated their 70th anniversary. Following the 70th anniversary, they had their Worldwide Missions Conference. Here's a church that probably runs about 800 on Sunday morning, but they have sent 72 families out of their church to go plant churches around the world. And I'm so excited about that because I think that, hey, God's not finished yet. Until the trumpet sounds, God is still doing something in this world, and you and I need to be involved in that, and you're here preparing for that, and what an exciting week to be a part of this church planting emphasis, and so I'm excited to be with you this morning and share that with you. So my thought this morning really is not necessarily just completely church planting, but it will have a church planting emphasis. So take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah chapter 33. And probably most people in this room this morning, when we say that chapter, there's one verse that probably pops into our minds. And certainly it is a tremendous promise. It's an encouraging promise. But the context, of course, is something we need to consider as well. So we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 11. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah," notice the phrase, "which are thrown down by the mounts, by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but is to fill them with dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for those for whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I bring it health and a cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, of praise, and of honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I will do to them, unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto them. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the voice of them that shall praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for West Coast Baptist College, and we thank you for, Lord, the emphasis this week on church planting. Lord, I'm grateful for young people and young adults who, Lord, have a heart for the things of God. And Lord, I anticipate, Lord, out of this great gathering of young folks, Lord, who will soon, some be graduating, some in the next year or two, Lord, that they'll do something significant for you. And Lord, I ask that you would help them, Lord, in their preparation and that they not be discouraged. Lord, as I perhaps face times of struggle, I pray, Lord, that they would cling to the promises of an almighty God. Give us what we need in this hour and help me, Lord, to preach the message you've laid upon our heart to preach and do it in a way that pleases you and brings you honor. For we ask it in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. So as we look at chapter 33, there's that verse, verse 3, that really stands out in our mind. And it is a really, I would say, an incredible promise that God gave to Jeremiah. It would be an encouraging promise. If we're not careful, though, and as we just read that promise, we may want it to say something that it really doesn't say. Because there is a tendency that God is saying, hey, whatever you want, I'm at your disposal. You need something, you call unto me and I'll answer you and give you whatever you want. But if you look at that verse carefully, that's not what God is saying. He didn't say to Jeremiah, you call on me and I'll give you whatever you want. Honestly, if we examine it, that's not what God said. We live in a time when there are those who, what we would refer to as prosperity preachers, who stand up before people and they'll say, well, you know, God wants everybody to be healthy. God wants everybody to be wealthy. God wants everybody to have the blessed life. And if you don't have those things, if your life is in disarray, if you're having family problems or you're not as rich as you want to be and you don't have the new car and the new house, it's your fault because God wants you to have that. And they'll almost say something like, Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. You call to God. He promises you'll answer you and give you whatever you want. That's not what God is saying here. And we've got to be careful that we don't think that our God is at our disposal like he's some genie in the bottle and you rub the side of it and out pops the genie and gives you your three wishes. Our God is a sovereign God. He's a holy God. So we know that Jeremiah 33 is not a text to tell us that the people of God will give them, God will give them whatever they desire. He certainly wasn't stating that to Jeremiah. God's promise to Jeremiah was provided to strengthen his wavering faith. So Jeremiah was in a time when his faith was wavering, when his life was seemingly falling apart. And God said, hey, Jeremiah, you call unto me and I will show you, give you an answer that's incredible. It's beyond your ability to think or perhaps even now comprehend. So in our text, we have to consider that Jeremiah is in what I would call some deep water problems. When I say deep water problems, you know, we talk about folks that are out in the deep and the waves are rolling upon them and they're where God wants them to be, but the problems have rolled in and they're not exactly sure that they're going to make it. And so they call into God because they have no other resource. There's no other place to go. And then that's when God steps in and does something incredible. That's what God is saying to Jeremiah. So I want us to look at this text this morning for just a few moments, and obviously we need to walk through it together. We need to kind of unpack it a little bit, if we may, and then I want to bring the application to you this morning, and even in the context of church planning, and let's see what God has for us. Would you notice in this text, I find a discouraged man of God. I find a discouraged man of God. Now most of the ministry, most of us that are in ministry, most of us that are in college, when you're in college, you know, there are days when there's discouragement. If you're in ministry, there's days of discouragement, days of darkness and of difficulty that impact us in the ministry. I'm working on finishing my 45th year, soon to start my 46th year of ministry. And I have to tell you, in those 46 years of doing the work of God, there have been some dark days, there have been some difficult days, there have been some days when I didn't exactly know how things were going to play out. It just seemed like the whole world was kind of caving in at that moment. And I didn't know exactly how those would work out. But I have to tell you, in those 45 years, there were a whole lot more better days than there were bad days. In other words, God's blessing were more abundant. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we focus on the negative rather than the positive. And so we look at that and we would say, well, all of us could have a bad day. We could have some difficult circumstances. But can I tell you, Jeremiah's ministry was different. He faced days and years of scorn, ridicule, and rejection. Think about this. Jeremiah, as a preacher, never saw a mass movement of people coming and repenting and getting right with God. His was a ministry that really, in many respects, was somewhat negative. There was no corporate revival, no turning to God in his day. Yet, as a prophet, he was faithful to do what God called him to do. Let's be careful. Let's be careful as students walking out of a college like that and being exposed to a ministry like Lancaster that sometimes in our mind, if we're not careful, we begin to think, well, if I don't have this massive ministry where there's all kinds of people, you know, coming and trusting Christ as Savior, then I'm insignificant and I'm not really making a difference in this world. I will tell you this. I have the greatest respect, Dr. R, for guys who go to a small town and perhaps will never run more than 100 or 150 people in their entire life in ministry, and they stay there. That's because that's where God's called them. And can I tell you, they're just as significant as somebody who gets to pastor 1,000? Because they've done what God has called them to do. And so I want to encourage you, as whatever it is that God has given you to do, let's not mark it by the numbers, although numbers, God obviously counts numbers in the Bible. We see that. And we should reach all that God gives us to reach and reach as many people as God gives us to reach. But not everybody's going to pastor thousands. And a man who's faithful and a woman who's faithful just to labor where God puts them and do what God's given them to do is as significant as anyone else. And we need to understand that. God prepared Jeremiah and called him to be a prophet's office during a challenging time in Israel's history. Jeremiah prophesied to a people that had crossed a line of no return with their God. And it is when God's judgment was falling on Judah's corporate sin, and it was being meted out by the Babylonians. So as we read this book of Jeremiah, we discover that he dealt with much discouragement in his ministry. You know, most of the Old Testament prophets that you and I revere, Elisha, we read about these great prophets of God, and many of those men that we revere and did the prophet's office, we admire them today, but they weren't applauded in their day. Did you know that? It wasn't like people stood up and said, man, we are so glad that you're here. We're rolling off the red carpet because we appreciate your ministry. That wasn't happening for the most part. These men of God often stirred up wrath of the wicked men in their day. Being a prophet sometimes meant that they would give their life in service. The Lord Jesus references that in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 29 to 31. Here's what he says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. So you get the impression, I get the impression from what Jesus said, that many of these men are looking back and saying, hey, we appreciate these prophets, but they're saying our fathers didn't. They were guilty of the blood of these prophets who stood up and proclaimed God's message. I want to challenge you young preachers this morning who claim and want to be a preacher of the Word of God. Can I just say it this way? Can I just simply say, will you be bold and unwavering in your ministry, especially when you stand in the pulpit? Because you're going to be given a responsibility to open up the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. We live in challenging times, and ungodliness and wickedness is really overrunning our culture. And can I tell you that as a preacher of the Word of God, you need to be bold in a day of wickedness to stand up and be bold to address it. I'm not suggesting to you this morning that you need to be purposely rude or hateful in your preaching. But you should preach the Word of God. And you should preach the entire counsel of God and do it without apology. In other words, here's what God said. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says about what's going on in our day and age. And take a stand for that righteousness and be bold to do so. Make plain the application of the truth to the folks that God has given you to reach. In doing so, let me just simply say this. In doing so, you're probably not going to be the most popular person in the city in which you pastor. I was amazed, Dr. Getch, when I was pastoring there in Cleveland, Ohio. You know, we'd have these issues that would come to play in our society, and there'd be things that were up for vote in the culture, and you know, so we'd take a forefront step, and I call some of the preachers of what I call the big box evangelical churches and say, hey, will you stand with us on this issue? And I'd never get a return call. See, what I came to discover, those guys want to be known for all the good things. They wanted everybody to applaud them for what they did, but they never wanted to take a stand against the negatives of the culture. And I want to tell you that as God's men, we need to be able to stand up like Jeremiah did and say, hey, here's what God said, and I'm standing before you without apology because this is what God said. It's not your opinion you're preaching. It's not your thought that you're giving. It is the Word of God, and you need to be bold to do so. Amen. And do so without apology. Nobody necessarily wants to do that, but that's what God has called us to do. So Jeremiah prophesied when God sent the nation of Babylon as God's tool to extract his discipline, if you would, on his people. So Jeremiah was given this assignment, so to speak, to declare that this invasion of the Babylonians, it's being like our nation being overrun by its enemies. Can you imagine? All of a sudden we're sitting here today and we hear that, hey, our shores have been breached by some foreign power, and they're coming with their guns and their tanks and their artillery. They're starting to bomb our cities, and preachers get up and say, here, I'm here to tell you, hey, this is God's judgment on us, and there's nothing you're going to do about it because God has said, this is what I'm going to do. So you kind of get the idea that when Jeremiah did that, he wasn't necessarily applauded for doing so. What do you mean this is God's judgment? We're God's people. How could God judge us? We're right with God. And Jeremiah said, no, you're not right with God. This is God's judgment upon us. So Jeremiah was given this assignment that God was judging his people for failing to live according to his covenant. And Jeremiah delivers this message. Think about this. When he does so, he doesn't do so with, hey, I'm so glad this is happening. No, the Bible tells us that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He's doing so with a broken heart. We read in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. So Jeremiah is looking at this judgment of God, and it's breaking his heart, and he's weeping over the sins of his people and God's judgment. So the weight of Jeremiah's difficult ministry led to his discouragement. So again, you have to understand, okay, this is my task. I got to tell you what God has said. I'm seeing this judgment. It's breaking my heart. There's this pushback by the people. And I have to tell you, Jeremiah was not appreciated. In many respects, it weighed heavily upon him. He writes in the chapter 20 of his book, he said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man that brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. So in other words, Jeremiah says, man, this is so heavy. In some respects, I wish at this moment I had never been born. I don't even want to preach anymore. And in that same chapter, Jeremiah says, but his word was in me. I'm going to tell you that there'll be moments of discouragement. There'll be moments when it's difficult. But if God's word is in you, you got to keep doing what God's given you to do. So that's the backdrop. So why the promise of Jeremiah 33:3? At this moment in Jeremiah's life, the discouragement had reached a new level. By the time we get to this 33rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, here's what you're going to find. The Babylonian invasion was now at its peak. This powerful nation had overrun Judah, and for 18 months had surrounded the city, cutting off food supplies and necessary elements for the life to continue. The city had been breached, and it was collapsing under the enemy's invasion. Jeremiah is inside the city. He's held in a prison for his preaching. He's in the prison house for his preaching. He's an enemy of the state. God had made this invasion and collapse clear to Jeremiah, and it's now happening. We read about that in verses 4 and 5. The indication is that it's going on right as this promise comes to Jeremiah. Babylon will destroy Solomon's temple. They'll burn the city. They'll throw down the standing walls and carry the remnant off into captivity. Only a small remnant of people will remain. And God is chastening his people again because of their sin and because of their failure to keep his covenant. So here's what we need to know. Life in Jerusalem for Jeremiah at this point is dark. Death and destruction are all around. Everything that Jeremiah had known physically was being destroyed or had been destroyed. I want you to think about your life and put yourself in Jeremiah's spot for a moment. You've given your life to proclaim that, hey, God's doing something here, and there's this pushback, and all of a sudden now you're experiencing what God had said and what God had promised, and everything is collapsing around you, and you're seeing your city, your people being carried away, and you know that it's not just going to be for a moment. It's not just a short time, but God has already made clear to Jeremiah there's a 70-year time span that he's going to extract from his people because of this sinfulness and wickedness. And it's that point that God gives Jeremiah this incredible promise. It's during the lowest point of Jeremiah's life that God steps in. And his message to Jeremiah was powerful and encouraging. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 again. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. That phrase, the second time, is not insignificant. See, God is always faithful to encourage us when we're discouraged. Look, He knows your flesh. He knows your weaknesses. He knows when you're discouraged. He knows when life is heavy. And God is not saying, okay, well, you're just on your own, pal. I'm sorry. You got to learn how to buck it up and handle it. No, God had come to Jeremiah the first time. Now He's coming the second time because there's a new level of difficulty. This thing is happening, and Jeremiah is feeling it, and so the Word of God comes the second time into his life. God does something significant for this discouraged prophet. Notice God affirms and especially reveals Himself to this discouraged prophet. Look at verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord. And that you who are obviously Bible college students should know this, that when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, all caps, like it is found here, it is a reference to God's name, Yahweh, translated in our English language, Jehovah. And that name is a name that, when it was spoken, was special to these people. And so when God says, thus saith the Lord, God was making a statement to Jeremiah. He was making a statement to us. That name conveys a powerful truth about the one true God. This is a statement about God being mighty and having all power. It states that He is the creator, the one from whom all life comes and is self-existent, a one who no one needs no one to make Him exist, but from whom all life comes and flows. That's what he emphasized in verse 2. Would you see that? He says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. See, you and I, you may say, well, hey, there's an artist. Well, yeah, he's an artist. He's got some skill, but he takes a canvas that somebody else has produced and paint that somebody else has produced and begins to draw out something and sketch something and takes his brush and begins to paint it. So we say, well, what an artist, what a maker. No, he's just an artist. He's just taking what someone else has produced. We look at a vehicle sitting on the parking lot, and we look at all the engineering that's involved in the production of that automobile, and we would go to the plant and watch it as those men and women go through the process of putting that automobile together. We may be impressed by that process, but I want to tell you that they didn't do that. They just took something that had already been made and put it together. Our God is the originator of all things. Everything comes from Him. He is the maker thereof. He has all power. That's what He's saying. He says, hey, understand, when nobody else has power, I have power. No one is like me. I alone stand alone. There is no God but me. And that's what He was saying to Jeremiah at this moment. I am the I am. That's really this thought. And so God shared that name with Moses to encourage him on Mount Sinai when God called him to lead Israel out. He said, When people ask who I am, you just tell them the I am has sent you, the Jehovah Yahweh has sent you. I want you to think of verse 3 this way. So he reveals himself in verse 2. So think of what he's saying in verse number 3 this way. Because I am the I am. Because I am the one from whom all things exist. Because I am the almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful God. Because I have this ability. Call unto me. And I'll answer you. But I'm going to show you things that are incredible. Things that haven't come to your mind. Things that you didn't think about, but I can do them. That's who I am. So this is an incredible promise. Yes, Jeremiah, things are bleak. I've ordered this judgment. The destruction of this historic and great city is my doing. My people have violated my covenant. They've disregarded me and given themselves over to false gods who aren't gods. And I'm reminding you that I am the Lord, the amazing, awesome, incredible, overwhelming God. There is no other. I am the Almighty, not limited, not bound by time, space, or matter. Jeremiah, you can trust me. We find that, obviously, God gives Jeremiah some information in verses 4 through 11 about the city that's being destroyed. And what God was saying is, okay, this city's being destroyed, but in the future, I'm going to rebuild it. I'm going to do it. I know it seems impossible now as it's being dismantled by the Babylonians, by while that great temple is being destructed, while every rock and every house is being plummeted and people are being carried off into captivity. I know it seems impossible, but I am, and I'm telling you, I promise this will be in the future. Secular history as well as biblical history tells us that God kept his word. His word is always true. There's veracity, there's credibility to the word of God. We see that in the word of God. Now, let me make the application this morning of this truth to our lives. There are moments of difficulty in every life that we all face. And sometimes we wonder when we face those moments of difficulty and trouble and difficulty and discouragement, God, why did you allow that? Why did you bring this into my life? What is this all about? And sometimes, if we're not careful, listen, college students, sometimes if we're not careful, we have a tendency to get angry at God. This isn't fair. I'm here in college, I'm studying, I'm preparing to do your work. Why do I have to face this financial struggle? I've done everything within my power to pay this bill, and Lord, I for some reason, you know, they've cut my hours at work, and I've been thrown into this situation. Some of you sitting here today, you may have situations at home where you're hearing from family and things at the home are not well. Maybe there's family division or struggle. I'm talking to somebody who perhaps, you know, there's health issues that are involved, and sometimes we say, God, I don't understand. Can I tell you that sometimes God brings these struggles, and oftentimes he brings these struggles into our life to help us to understand there isn't any place else we can go but to him. Because there isn't anybody else who can help us but him. And he many times allows us to face these struggles, to know that he is the I am who can do that which no one else can do. So I would share with you that I'm talking to some folks sitting here at some point, maybe not in the far too distant future, you're looking at a church plant. And maybe as you're sitting here, there's an excitement and anticipation, but the doing of it really, the bearing out of it is maybe seeming a little bit overwhelming at this point. I may be talking to some folks who God has called to the mission field, and so you'll go off after you graduate to college and you go do an internship someplace for a couple of years, and you begin the process of preparing yourself to go to a mission field and all that's involved in that. And we think about all that's involved in getting a church plant off the ground and all that's involved in getting a family to a mission field, and it can seem overwhelming and even discouraging. You pick up the phone and you may call after call trying to get a hold of a pastor, leaving a voicemail that sometimes isn't returned, or sending a text message that nobody responds to, and you know God has called you and you say, this is what God wants me to do, but why isn't anybody responding? And it can be discouraging. God says, it's not about your plan. It's not about your program. I am the I am. You can call unto me, and I'm going to answer you and show you some incredible things that you can't even think are possible. The principle is that God is sharing with Jeremiah and with us that he delights in doing things when everything else seems overwhelming. Things that seem impossible from a human perspective. If we're faithful, he does that which no one else can do. When we have nowhere else to go, he is available. I conclude with a personal illustration of this truth this morning. When I became the pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church in 1995, our church had just finished a multi-million dollar building. It was an educational facility, and our church was fairly heavily, significantly involved in that debt. And after I became pastor, we had prayed for about 20 years for a piece of property next door to our church, and it became available, and so we went ahead and, you know, we went further into debt to get that piece of property and just all these things that were going on. And so I'm bearing this financial problem, and we got a Christian school, we got a bus ministry, and our church isn't a really wealthy church, and we're drowning in some respects by the pressure of all this finances. And I just felt like we're doing what God wanted us to do, and we continue to do it. Finally, in about 2005, God said, okay, you need to address this debt. And I had clear direction from the Lord that it was now the time that we needed to kind of capture this moment and just deal with our people. And so I spoke to our leadership, and everybody's in agreement. And then we went together, and we kind of put our heads together and came up with a plan to present to our people about trying to really wipe out all debt and do some other things that need to be done as far as our church was concerned. And we were looking at raising over $1 million over 3 years. And I know that this church continually raises $1 million a year for special projects, but our church wasn't as large, and our folks, just some of them were just doing everything that they could already. So we presented this program. Okay, here's what we need to do. And our folks really bought into it. They pledged that they would do not only $1 million, but they pledged they'd do $1.2 million in this program. And I was really encouraged. But so we started off in 2007 to do this program. And it was a struggle. I have to tell you, 2007 was a struggle. But you know what? Some of you may not remember, but 2008 was a really significant downturn in our economy. Well, I got to tell you, that hit us full head on in our church. And I'm telling you, it was just a struggle to keep the doors open and keep this program rolling forward. I shared with the guys in the preaching class back in those days, this morning, the class that I taught, back in those days, I was doing all my studying at home for preparation for preaching. I get up in the mornings, just go in my study, start working, and then I go in the office in the afternoon. And I remember this morning as clear as day. I was had finished my study. I was in the bathroom preparing myself, you know, to go into the office when my phone rang, and it was our financial secretary. And here's what she said. She said, "You know, Pastor," she said, I'm sorry to call you. I know that I shouldn't call you until you get in the office, but we've got a crisis." I said, "Really? What is it?" She said, "Well," this I think was on Tuesday. She said, "Friday, you know, payday's coming. And I don't know how this has happened," she said, "Pastor, but we just don't have money for payday. It's just not there. It's not there at all." She said, I don't know how that crept up on us. We've been robbing Peter to pay Paul, and I guess it's everything all of a sudden with the downturn of the economy and all the things that are going on, all of a sudden we just don't have money anywhere." And she said, "Not only can we not make payroll, but hey, next week is mission time to keep our mission commitments." And she said, "There's not enough money to do that either." So combined between payroll and the mission outlay was about $80,000. Now I got to tell you, you could have taken your fist and ran into my gut, and that made me any sicker than I was at that moment. Because I'm thinking about all the families that are teaching in our Christian school and who work in the ministry, who have mortgage payments to make and car payments and kids to feed and clothes and all that stuff that's involved in keeping a family. And they're looking to our church to make sure that they've got a payday. And I'm feeling that pressure. And then I'm thinking about missionaries, 150 of them scattered across the face of the globe, who have looking to a church like ours that depending month after month for those churches to be faithful so that they have the resources to be able to keep doing the work that they're called to do. I hung up the phone. I left the bathroom. I went back into my office. I got on my face before God. There wasn't anybody to call. There wasn't a bank I could call and say, "Hey, can you extend us a loan?" There wasn't another preacher in the country that I knew of could lend me $80,000. There's only one place to go. It was God. And I said, "God, you know. You know we have done everything within our power. We've been as ethical as we know how to be and as upright. And you've led us to this point. You've led us to a point where you said, God, that you wanted us to do this program and our people have bought in. But, Lord, it's all falling apart. The wheels have come off the cart. And I don't know what to do. I'm done. If you don't come through, we're done." And I was finished. I got up off my face. I went back in the bathroom. I said, "All right, I'm just going to go about life." I'm about 5 minutes into shaving when my phone rings again. The financial secretary just called back. She said, "Pastor, I don't know how to tell you this, but I just got a call. Somebody just sold a building, and they're sending us $100,000 this week. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven when you're discouraged who will step into your life. If you will look to Him and say, 'I know that there's nobody else. You are the I am. God, I don't know how long you're going to keep me here, but I can trust you because you can do things that no one else can do. you may be in the middle of a church plan and if ever all your plans fall apart, the I Am still has a plan. You can be on the mission field trying to raise that support. It seems like no meetings are coming, but the I Am still has a plan. Call unto me. Call unto me. Not mommy and daddy. Not your pastor. Nothing wrong with any of those people. But God said, you call unto me. Because I Am the maker thereof. The one who formed it. You call unto me and I will answer. He's the one who'll get the church plant done. He's the one who can help in the mission endeavor. He's the one when the world falls apart that we cling to. Because he alone is the I Am.